bearing fruit because they're ignoring some really basic foundational principles of the Word of God, you know. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and his preparation was a command to repent, you know. Sometimes we don't understand repentance. We think it might be crying to the Lord or whatever, you know, but it's just really changing your mind. And God gives us some principles that give us power over self, you know, that change things, that break up our fallow ground. Now, I want to start in Proverbs 28 and 13. This, I think, is where we left off here recently. We talked about this verse. I want to start with it. You know, you can know a lot about the light, but if you're not walking in it, you won't dispel your darkness, right? And the Lord has shown me a lot of folks, they're like cockroaches. If you turn the light on, they run for cover. You know? And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, turn to John chapter 3. And we'll come back here. Hold your finger right there. John chapter 3 and verse 19. You know, there was a lot of light in the early church. There weren't so many things hidden. I mean, people weren't working so hard to hide things. And in that way, it didn't leave so much room for the devil to get in there. John 3 and 19 says, "This is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil." I want you to look at the light. I know that you know that the light is the truth of God's Word, and that's true. But the light is also a place where everybody can see. See? And some people don't, they want to hide so much of their life from other people, you know. But yet a person who loves the truth and loves repentance and is not proud is not going to hide so much. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For every one that doeth evil hates the light, and comes not unto the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh into the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. A person that wants to justify their evil, they wouldn't do it in the sight of the Lord, would they? But they might do it to impress people. But they wouldn't do it in the sight of the Lord. He knows too much. They couldn't get away with it, right? But they might do something to impress people. But you know, the thing about impressing people is that when you're impressing people, you're not interested in impressing the Lord. And when you're impressing people, you're not deceiving Him a bit. Because He sees all, knows all, you know? Well, go back to Proverbs 28 and 13. So, in this way, men and even Christians who have a problem with pride, they're like cockroaches, because you flip the light on, they run for cover. They don't want their works to be seen. You see? Well, he says, verse 13, "He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper." And I see that. I see a lot of Christians aren't prospering in conquering their promised land, so to speak. They're in conquering their enemies. In bearing fruit, they're not prospering. They're kind of staying stagnant. And the reason is this habit of the church in this country of being so closed and so quiet and so concealing of their life, it's not pleasing to God. You know? He says they shall not prosper. A person who covers his transgression shall not prosper. Now, let me make a point here. The point is, who are these people covering their transgression from? They certainly aren't covering it from God. You can't do anything to hide from God. If you go to hell, God is there, the Bible says, you know. You can't hide from God. Remember the story of Jonah, right? Thought he could run from God. That was pretty simple, simplistic, wasn't it? Well, he couldn't get away from God, could he? And we can't either. And the point is, what he's talking about here is hiding your transgressions from people. Because that's the only ones you can really hide your transgressions from. But you can't do that for very long. You cannot do that for very long, okay? "He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." And I like the next verse too. It says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief or calamity. He that hardeneth his heart. You know, remember how we talked about, I think it was about a week ago, we talked about the voice of the Lord, how the voice of the Lord tries us. And the Bible says in Hebrews 3 that when you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And He went on to say that those that hardened their heart wouldn't enter into His rest. In other words, we're being tried by the voice of the Lord to see if we're going to obey His voice or not. Whether we hear what He speaks in our spirit, whether we hear what He speaks to us through other people, whether we hear what He speaks to us from the Bible. It makes no difference. All that's the voice of the Lord, isn't it? And we're being tried by the voice of the Lord to see if we're going to be obedient. Those that won't, and by the word, we noticed that the word in Hebrews was not only obedience, but it was belief. A person who believes can obey, but a person who doesn't believe can't obey. Because they're the same Greek word, apithia, means to believe and to obey. Same thing. So a person who doesn't believe and obey when they hear the voice of the Lord is not going to enter into the land of rest. The Bible is very clear. The Lord is very clear. Well, a person who fears the Lord is not one who hardens his heart. And one who doesn't fear the Lord is one who hardens his heart. Right? But to fear the Lord is to depart from evil, the Bible says. If you're having trouble departing from evil, ask God to give you a fear of God, a fear of Him. And many times, we're not moving, we're not prospering because we're covering our sins. We don't want other people to see what we're doing is wrong. And actually, the uncovering of those sins is God's method of delivering us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Here He's talking about the same thing. If you cover them, you won't prosper. But if you confess them, you're going to obtain mercy. That's God's promise. God's guarantee. An example, look in Psalm 66 and verse 18. Here's another reason why if you cover your transgression, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to prosper in the Lord. You're not going to grow. You're not going to have any power in the Lord. You're just stagnant. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, and that means that if you're regarding it, of course, is listening to it and revering it or paying attention to it. You know, when we're tempted and we rebuke it and we renounce it and we turn away from it, we've done nothing wrong. We've done what's expected of us, you know. But if you regard it, God's not going to hear you. As long as you're on His side fighting against the sin, He's all on your side. But if you're hardened when you hear His voice, your heart is hardened when you hear His voice, and you don't move against it, then He's not on your side, and He's not going to help you, and your prayers are wasted, right? Why do some people like to hide their problems? Well, I think one of the answers is here in Job. Look at Job, I think it's 33, let me see. Okay, it's Job 31, excuse me, verse 33. Some of your Bibles might be slightly different here because it uses the word Adam. I don't know if your Bible says Adam or man. It doesn't make any difference. It means the same thing. If I, like Adam, have covered my transgressions, well, you see, that makes sense, doesn't it? Or if I, after the manner of man, or after the manner of men, have covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom because I feared the great multitude. In other words, that's the natural thing. I mean, when you fear people and you fear man, you hide your sins. You don't want people to know about it, you see. That's natural, but it's not spiritual. And it's not helpful, and it's not going to cause anybody to grow in the Lord. So if you cover your transgressions because you fear man, what's the Bible say about the fear of man? It says the fear of man brings a snare. In other words, you're trapped. The fear of man brings a snare. What we really want to do is fear God. We act many times like, like men are the ones that are important, you know, and we act in a way that will be acceptable to men around us, you know, people that we respect, our peers. We want to accept. We want to be accepted by our peers. Everybody does, you know. That's quite natural. Not necessarily spiritual, but natural. But really, if we fear God, He's the one we ought to be impressing. He's the one we really want to impress. He's the one we want to hear our prayers. And even if nobody accepts us, but we're walking after Him, we're going to be blessed. And sometimes, in some circumstances, we all go through things like that, where nobody accepts us, nobody but the Lord, because we know we've obeyed Him. The Lord knows we've obeyed Him. And it doesn't matter what other people say or what they think, you know, because they're judging after the manner of men with sight, looking on the outward appearance instead of on the heart. So, but sometimes just the opposite is true. Sometimes we're seeking to please men because we want to be acceptable to men. And in so doing, we are offensive to God. That which is in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God, Jesus said. You know? So if you're going to please men, you're not going to please God. And pleasing men, you can please men as long as you hide your sins, hide your faults, and not let them be known. But you won't have any power with God. You will have no power with God, and you won't please God. And He won't hear your prayers, He says. So obviously, in our proud American Christian society, we've got a problem with this. I think this is a really basic thing we're talking about here. It's very basic. Confess your sins. Very basic. It's a lost art in American society. But every time God actually does bring forth a revival, people start confessing their sins, and they start getting power from God. If you confess it, you're going to obtain mercy, He says. You don't have to necessarily confess it in front of the whole church, but you need to confess it. There is power that comes from God when a person confesses their sins. Maybe they want to pick out somebody that they trust to confess their sins to. Maybe they need to confess their sin against to someone whom they have offended or hurt or damaged, you know, through their sin. Either way, we need to be obedient to God in this confession of sin business. The Bible says, and I know being Protestants, we hear this a lot, we don't need to confess our sins to anybody but God. But as you're seeing from the Scriptures, that's not true. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. So that's not true. This is a lie that Protestants are propagating because they're trying to come against Catholicism. But the truth is, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. It is very healthy to confess your sins. And besides, how is the body going to know how to pray for you? How's the body going to know how to exercise faith? How's the body going to know how to come against the demon spirits that are troubling you? Unless they know and can come into agreement. One will chase 1,000. That's what happens when you're by yourself, you know. But two will chase 10,000. This thing, bringing it out in the light, brings power against your sin. And if you want to prosper, it has to come out in the light. It's all the hidden stuff that, according to the Scriptures, keeps us from being what we need to be, keeps us from prospering in the ways of the Lord. And like I said, it's quite natural to us to want to hide. It's just the pride of man that wants to do that, you know. But we've got to live in the light. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, for instance, the path of the righteous, you know. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, the path of the righteous is to come more and more into the light, to have more and more light, less and less shadow. You know, when the sun's coming up, whatever's behind you is a shadow. But when it's overhead, you don't cast any shadow. And that's the path of the righteous. The path of the righteous is to walk out into the light where there's no shadows. Everybody can see everything that's there. That's God. Because the more you walk with God, the more you confess your sins, the more you bring things out into the light, the more the light dispels the darkness. You know, the things that you are afraid to reveal, you don't have to work so hard to hide them anymore when you come out in the light. People work really hard to hide their sin. Some people are so nervous about anybody finding out anything about them, you know. They work really hard to hide their sin, you know. But the path of the righteous is not so. They're going to walk more and more in the brightness of the sunshine, where things can be seen. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. The way of the wicked is darkness. Everything has to be hidden, because they're out to impress men, not God. And that's when they're like cockroaches. Listen, you can't hide it very long. You can't hide it very long. That's a deception of the devil. The devil wants you to think, I can hide my sin, I can get away with it, I can be acceptable. God's word says you can't do it, and it says you won't do it. I'll give you a good example in Matthew chapter 10. It's going to be made known. Whatever it is, it's going to come out. You won't hide it very long, and this is God's mercy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered. Listen to that. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Jesus said that. Nothing covered. It can't be done. That's a lie of the devil. It's a deception of the devil. It's going to come out. It's going to be revealed. Whatever God's got to do to bring it out into the light, He's going to do it. If He's got to make your problem manifest right in front of everybody, or make it get so bad, or permit it to get so bad that it comes out in front, He's going to do it. You just are not going to be able to hide it. It's going to be all out in the open. It's going to happen. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness. You know, you really have to walk in craftiness. When you're trying to hide something, pretty soon you have to get more and more ingenious to do that. You see what I'm talking about? You have to walk pretty crafty to hide some things, you know. But the Lord is not going to permit all your craftiness to work. It's going to come out in the open. It's going to be seen. It's going to be manifest in front of people. That's God's mercy. I'm telling you, it's God's mercy. But it's so much easier if, when walking in sin, that you will obey God's word, come against your flesh, come against your pride, and come out with it. It's so much easier. Because then you've got nothing to hide. And you won't have to lie to hide it. You know, one lie leads to another lie. And pretty soon, there's just so many lies out there, you're in trouble. Because you don't know who you lied to and who you didn't, you know. Pretty soon, you're in a mess. I mean, one disobedience leads to another. One demon spirit opens the door for another. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 9. He that walketh uprightly, walketh surely. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Shall be known. God will make sure. The person that perverts their ways, it shall be known. But the devil, he's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you, you can get away with it. Nobody will find out. It's one of his tools, you see. Darkness. He loves darkness. He loves for us to live in the darkness. But the truth is, it's not possible for it not to be found out. I'll tell you another. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 25. In like manner also, there are good works that are evident, and such as are otherwise cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Anything that's not a good work, it cannot be hid. That's what God said. In other words, He's going to make sure of it. That's what He's saying. He's going to make sure of it. It's going to come out in the open. Make it easy on yourself, is what He's saying. You know, it just cannot be hid. You know, not only is it stopping us from prospering, but sometimes it's quite dangerous, and many people are going to lose their life because of this. They're going to lose their life. I'm talking about not just necessarily their physical life, their spiritual life. They're going to lose their life because of this. We have a really, really good example in Acts chapter 5. You know, we can see in Ananias and Sapphira that they were interested in impressing people, but they weren't interested in impressing God. But they wanted people to think that they had committed all to discipleship, because they wanted to be accepted among the disciples. They respected Christianity, or they wouldn't have done that. They respected it. They believed in Christianity, or they wouldn't have done that. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. Well, now, I guarantee you, Ananias never even thought about it that way, that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. But he was lying to these people. That's not the way God saw it. He was struck dead because he lied to the Holy Spirit. He wanted to impress people. He was interested in people thinking he was righteous, people thinking that he was committing all to this discipleship and to this body. He wanted to impress people. But he was lying to the Holy Spirit. Actually, physically, he only lied unto men. But these men had the authority and the name of God in them. And Jesus said, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So, really, you have to take more seriously what you do to God's people than ever before. Because it's very important. While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thy power? See, it's not the fact that he didn't give it all. The problem was that he wanted to impress people. He wanted to be seen as giving it all. And he was lying to the Holy Spirit. How is it then that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young man arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. And, of course, you know the rest of the story, too. That his wife came in later, and the same thing happened to her. They lied unto God, not to men. You know what time this was? You know, we're coming to this time. This time in history was the time when God had come to the end of the Jewish believers and was turning to the Gentiles. That's where we are again. We've come to the end of the Gentiles. God is about to cut off his grace from the Gentiles that remain and turn that grace instead to the Jews. We're at this exact time in history. This is going to happen. This right here is going to happen. There is nothing in this Bible that's not going to be fulfilled. Again, all these things are going to be fulfilled in our days. There are many people in this day that are going to lose their life because their real interest is in impressing men and not God. They're going to lose their life.
They really lost their lives, not just spiritually.
Physically.
Physically, they lost their
lives. I say both. I say many people at this particular time in America, because that's all they're interested in is impressing men. You remember what God told, what I believe it was an angel or else it was the Lord that spoke to Demetrius Dudeman and said, they love men. They want to impress men. When he asked him, what are you going to do with the church? He said, the church has left me. They're impressed with men. They want to impress men. Well, that's it. A lot of people are going to lose their lives because they're not interested in pleasing the Lord at this time in history. Many people are going to physically lose their life, but that's not the bad part. The bad part is they're going to spiritually lose their life. That's the bad part. Because you can't live a lie before God. He sees everything. You can live a lie before men, but you're lying to God. He counts it as a lie to him. Especially when you're out to impress men because of your pride. You're out to impress men that you're so holy and that you're committing all when you're really not committing all as a disciple of Christ. You're holding back. You're hiding part. The same principle is true, you know, of a lot of people. A lot of people are Ananias and Sapphira. You know, one reason people hide is because of pride. Another reason is because people want to partake of the flesh. And they want to have both kingdoms. They want to live one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And they want to have the best of both worlds, which is not possible. You just end up being lukewarm and rejected by God. That's what he says, you know. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. If you're going to serve self, that's still two masters. If you think you're serving the Lord, that's still two masters. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You're going to love the one, you're going to hate the other. You're going to hold to the one and turn away from the other. You can't serve two masters. He won't permit it, for one thing. The Lord will not permit it. Did you know that? If you try to serve two masters, he's going to turn you loose. He won't permit it. It's not because you're not able to do it. It's because he won't permit it. You're not able to do it, but that's not the main point. The main point is, he's not going to permit you to do it. We see that in the book of Revelation, how he spews out the lukewarm. These people want to serve two masters. Remember when the army of Satan, I know I read this vision here years and years ago, how that the army of Satan was coming against the people of God, and they were all huddled together in one place, and Satan said to them, all you that think you can win against me, stand over here. Well, about a quarter of them stood over there, and the rest of them stayed there and trembled, you know. And he commanded his army to destroy these people that stood over there and said they could win a battle against him. And of course, they took out the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God, and they started quoting the Word of God, and they totally routed Satan's army, you see. But the rest of them, Satan said, okay, I can't whip them, but you, who have always, all of your life, tried to serve two masters, you I can beat. And he did. He slaughtered them. This was a vision from the Lord. I believe it was given to Dimitri Dugaman, but I'm not sure. I believe it was him. But it was pretty interesting that only a quarter out of the people of God at the end time were going to stand up to the devil and win. And it's because they didn't want to serve two masters. They wouldn't serve two masters. But three quarters were destroyed because they tried to serve two masters. Couldn't do it. Not possible. The Lord won't permit it. He wouldn't uphold their faith in their battle against the enemy. Let me tell you something. If the devil hasn't come down in fierce wrath right now, I don't know what's happening. Because look around you. People are trapped into so many demonic oppressions and faults and sins. It's just amazing to me, looking around me, to see what's happening. It's just totally amazing. The devil is fighting a battle, and people aren't holding up to that battle. People are falling right and left. They think, you think, you can serve two masters. It's just not possible. If you want to serve the flesh, God will give you so much flesh, you don't know what to do with it. You remember, turn to Numbers chapter 11. And that God does this all the time. Look in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly. You know what the mixed multitude is? That's somebody that's thinking that they're going to serve God and serve themselves. Or serve the devil, because if you serve self, you're serving the devil, right? That's what the mixed multitude is. It's a half Christians and half worldly. Mixed multitude. See, the mixed multitude came out of Egypt with the Jews, and these were part Jews and part Egyptians. They were mixed. Well, that's what you are when you're trying to serve God part of the time and self the other part of the time. You're just a mixed multitude. Well, they lusted exceedingly, the Bible says. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Well, you know that's a type, don't you? The type is, we're going to run after the flesh. We need flesh. We want to devour flesh. Not the manna, the flesh. We remembered the fish, which we did eat in Egypt, for naught. And the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna to look upon. You know, people can get tired of manna. You know, people, the word is a sword. It cuts your flesh. It's against your old life. Sometimes you just want to sit down and rest from the battle a while and spare your flesh, you know. That's the way these people were. They just wanted some flesh. They were tired. They figured they needed a break from the manna. Don't give us that manna. Well, the manna is Jesus. You know what the manna is. The original word is just man. They put manna in there to make it. But the original word was just man. And the man was Christ. He said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. The bread is the word. The manna is the word. But the flesh is going your own way. Giving in to your lusts. Giving in to your selfish desires. Well, go down to verse 18. When they cried out for the flesh, God was going to give them some flesh. And say thou to the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. See, that's the thought. It was good back in Egypt when I could do this and do that, and never have this turmoil in my mind, this warfare in my mind about who I'm pleasing and who I'm not, you know. Because the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. There's a war going on there, you know?
Sometimes that thought comes to my mind.
Yeah, it comes to a lot of people's mind.
I mean, just that it's hard to be a Christian, you know, and I thought, gosh, you know, it's like in the world, I didn't.
You didn't have a struggle, did you?
No, I wasn't fighting against anything.
You were free in regard to righteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. But now, you're free in regard to sin, if you'll believe it. If you believe it, you're free in regard to sin. That's the gospel. Well, when you were free in regard of righteousness, you just did what you wanted to do. Oh, boy. You just followed after the flesh, right? Well, that's what this symbolizes. Who shall give us flesh to eat? it was well with us in Egypt. In other words, they didn't have any battle in Egypt. All they had to do was serve the flesh, serve the carnal man, which is what they did. The Egyptian, they served the carnal man. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. And you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils. It shall be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you. So, we know from this now that following after the flesh is rejecting the Lord. If you follow the flesh, you do reject the Lord. You can't have both, he says. You reject the Lord who is among you. And have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Some people do. I've heard people cry like that. Why did I ever become a Christian? Why did I come out? I didn't have this problem back when I was in the world, you know. Well, no, you didn't have any warfare between righteousness and evil. You were just totally evil.
Why would Satan bother with you? I mean, he's already got you.
Absolutely. Don't have to. He can give you peace even, because you got peace in the flesh. Rest in your destruction. Rest in going to hell. You know, that's really what you have, you know. Well, go down to verse, after he gave them flesh, in verse 32, 33, 34. Look at verse 33. While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of lust, because there they buried the people that lusted. So this is lust. Desiring the flesh is lust. Verse 34. And from Kibroth Hattaavah the people journeyed unto Hazeroth, and they abode at Hazeroth, which means rebelliously. They rebelled against the Lord. They went after the flesh. They rejected the Lord, and they lusted. And God killed them. Now, whether you see that as spiritual death or physical death, it's obviously spiritual death, and it can be physical death. You know, God's got a cure for this situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's got a cure for this. And it has to be done. If it's not done, a person will lose their soul. There's probably few people that have the knowledge or the guts to do it, but it's got to be done. God's gave us a cure. In fact, he's showing us the same thing, the same parallel we just read in Numbers chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians 5. And he gives us a cure there. Let's just read in verse 1. It's actually reported that there's fornication among you. And such fornication is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And you're puffed up and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. And, you know, later he's going to talk about some of these sins. It's not just fornication that we should be mourning that this should be done. There's other things too, other sins too. And I don't think there's a complete list here in chapter 5. I'm quite sure there's not a complete list in chapter 5. Verse 3, I verily, being absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, you being gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not evil. Excuse me. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath also been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the early church, they had a method for taking care of people, helping people with this problem, that they wouldn't decide to help themselves with. And the reason was love. The reason that they went to this seeming extreme, it's not an extreme, but the reason they went this far is because of love. Because of their love for this person, to deliver them from this situation. And he called it purging out the old leaven. Why? You know, because he wanted them to stay a new lump and not be leavened, because you couldn't have leaven in a Passover. You know, in other words, if you want to be passed over by the death angel, you can't be leavened. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Bible went on to say that they understood that they were talking about their teaching. And also, not only their teaching is self-works, but also the unleavened, he says a little further down here, we just read it, is also the bread of sincerity and truth. Not the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we got to partake of unleavened bread. Right? That bread is Christ. Partake of Christ. We partake of one another's spirit. We partake of one another's spirits, and sometimes we don't realize it, that we're partaking of what's in other people. People hide the things that they want hidden, but you're still partaking of it. That's why the Apostle Paul said to purge out the old leaven that's among them. And he said that you can keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And do you want judgment to fall? Why is judgment falling in the churches? Because they're not obeying this. They will not obey this. If they don't purge out the old leaven, judgment has to fall. The Passover is not being kept, so the death angel is not going to pass over. That represents the curse. The death angel represents the curse. It's not going to pass. Why are these things happening in these churches? Why are they falling all apart and crumbling from within? Corruption. They're full of people that are doing the same thing that we're talking about, hiding their sin. And when they don't hide it, people don't do anything about it either. Verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous and extortioners. See, he groups, listen, it's not just fornicators, he groups in there covetous. Covetous people, there are people in God's kingdom that are robbing God. They're stealing from God. They're robbing God. Covetous just means to desire more. A covetous person is an idolater, the Bible says in Ephesians. They're robbing God. He groups us in with the rest. Extortioners. People that use their position to gain from other people. You've seen them. They're church beggars, a lot of them. They just run around just using their position as a Christian to rob you blind. And with idolaters. Idolaters, somebody, listen. An adulterer is somebody that thinks something's more important than God, putting something before God. That's easy to see. You look around you, people see, think many things are more important than fellowshipping around the Word of God. It's easy to see. When you find out the answer of why somebody didn't come and fellowship with you around the Word of God, sometimes it's really, you say, that's more important than fellowshipping around the Word of God? When you don't get to do it that often? That's more important? To me, this is ridiculous. That's idolatry. That's what that is. He says, if you worried about the people in the world, you'd have to go out of the world. But verse 11, but as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. That's somebody that rails against other people. They're always talking about other people, railing against other people. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Now, he's not just talking about physical eating here. He's talking about spiritually. Keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know what? We partake of one another. That's what he's talking about. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Why? Because your leaven gets into other people. A teacher is the most dangerous person to have leaven in. That's why God says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, don't be many of your teachers, brethren, because they're going to be judged more heavily. Why? Because what they teach gets into everybody around them. You have to be very careful about the teacher. You have to be careful about people around you. The Bible says don't have no company with them. Why? Because they get into you. You don't believe it, but they do. And the teacher is the worst one because if he's teaching leaven, it's going to get into you. And you can't stop it. You listen to your computers listening to this stuff all the time, you know. You have to be very careful about teachers. A person who has leaven shouldn't teach because they're going to bring judgment on them. James chapter 3, verse 1. God's going to judge them quick. Why are so many teachers falling? Why are so many preachers falling? It's because God's bringing judgment upon them. Oh, they say it's the devil, all right. But it's not the devil, it's God. Why? Because they have become teachers and they haven't straightened their own life out. That's very dangerous. That's the most dangerous thing to do. But even if you're not a teacher and you're fellowshipping, the word fellowship means to share with. You're fellowshipping with other people. You're giving and you're taking. People are partaking of your spirit. People are partaking of your problem. People who are in sin generally water down sin because they don't fear God and they want to justify self. He says, but as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. And listen, anybody that's got any one of these don't have it by itself. Every one of these, it takes other demons to support this problem. I don't think there's any such thing as a man that's got one demon, frankly. I'm not one of those people who finds a demon everywhere or sees a demon behind every bush. But I don't think there is such a thing, because they support one another. Verse 12, for what have we to do with judging them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. I like chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We were set free. There's no reason for any of us to go back and to live in that. We're set free. And for the person that ignores this, they are doing it to their own destruction.
The one who says you can do that in the Bible?
It doesn't say that. They did drink wine. They had it at the Lord's Supper, but 3 or 4 glasses of wine, I don't think I could stand that without
I know I couldn't.
Losing reality.
Yeah,
and if you can't stop, then you got no business touching the first one. You're wrong when you touch the first one if you can't stop.
One thing that I remember is...
Well, it didn't really say that there was anybody there getting drunk, but John chapter 2 is the story. And the reason was that it was common for them to drink wine in that country, in that nation. I don't think they had a big problem with drunkenness, but from what I understand from history, the problem was that they really didn't drink water. And the water was giving them parasites and things, and a lot of people drunk wine. It was just a matter of something... You know, you drank with your meal. It wasn't a matter of going out and getting high all the time, you know. People in those days had to make a living. I mean, they didn't have welfare. You can get drunk nowadays and go on welfare, and the state will help you to stay drunk the rest of your life. But you couldn't do it in those days. If you did, you'd starve to death. And so they didn't have as much to see. The state helps people to have problems nowadays. But the Bible says, if man don't work, he don't eat. So you just can't stay drunk. You couldn't stay drunk in Jesus' day and get away with that. You'd die. Well, today they're making wine in a way to make you drunk, because people drink wine because they want to get drunk, or anything else. They make things in such a way as it helps you to get drunk. They didn't do that in those days. It was natural to have fermentation, but they weren't trying to make the highest amount of alcohol possible, you know. And besides, look at the people you got to fellowship if you're going to go and drink with other people. Is it Christians that you're going to go and fellowship with when you go to drinking? Nah, it's not. And a little leavens a whole lot. First, people ending up in bar rooms, they're going to die there, most likely. Here's the problem. The problem is, you don't like the giving of the flesh. The Lord said, okay, you want flesh, I'll give you flesh. And he gave them flesh to come out their nose, he said, you know. Well, God will do that, but if you don't turn when he's doing that, it ends up in this same place every time. If that man in 1 Corinthians 5 hadn't have repented by 2 Corinthians 5, you know, he probably would have been reprobated. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what you put the word in your heart. It's reprogramming your computer is what it is. Just put the word in your heart. It says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is this progress that we're talking about in Proverbs 28. If a man covers his sins, he's not going to prosper. Prospering is sanctification. Prospering in the kingdom is this process of separating you from sin, right? Without which no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. Looking carefully, lest there be any that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness is a cause of a lot of trouble to a lot of people, and it causes a lot of sin. Bitterness is wrong. Bitterness is just as much an error as drunkenness or anything else. Bitterness is unforgiveness. It's just as dangerous as drunkenness. It's just as dangerous as idolatry, covetousness. You know, all that, lying is the same way. No liars are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Read the book of Revelation. And lying is something that comes commonly with drunkenness, you know. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. One mess of flesh, right? He sold his birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently and with tears. And I know that some of your Bibles have written in there, but it's not in the original, in his father. He found a place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently. He wanted to change his mind. It was too late. He couldn't change his mind. Change your mind. The word change your mind, that is the word repent. That's what that word means. Repent. That's what the same word. Okay. And so he was rejected. The word rejected there is reprobated. That's what the word rejected means. Reprobated. Adokimos, reprobate. The Apostle Paul said if he didn't keep his body under submission after he preached to others, he himself would be adokimos, reprobate. Rejected, many translations have. But it's reprobate. The process of when God starts bringing you out into the light, when you won't reveal the problem yourself, and he starts bringing your sin out into the light, you don't do something about it, he's going to bring it out in the light. If you don't do something about it then, there's going to be a reprobation that sets in. The Apostle Paul didn't want this to go that far with this man. He had a love for this person. I can tell you one thing. I have seen the power of God to turn someone around in this situation of turning people over to the devil. And I can tell you what. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. I pray that God turns everybody over to the devil that don't repent of their sins. Why? Because when God turns you over to the devil, your life is going to be miserable. It's going to be miserable because the devil is going to be free to do his warfare against you. And it's going to, I hope, bring people to enough misery that they'll repent. Decide that the cost is too much and just repent. You know? Well, I've seen a great work of God in somebody's life. You think, well, God just turns everybody over to the devil. Not to the extent of when he uses the leadership in a church to do it. Not to that extent. You know why? You think God just automatically goes around leadership? No, he moves through the leadership. The leadership prays. The leadership is a covering. The leadership is a protection for people when the circumstances are right. But when that leadership says, now I turn you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, let me tell you something. God doesn't look the other way. That happens. It happens. And I'll tell you what. A person can say, okay, you turn me over to the flesh, I'll just go somewhere else. Won't work. You're still delivered over to the flesh. It won't work. You can't get away from it. You cannot get away from it. In fact, that person's going to have to come back to you to get delivered from that curse. God won't let them get out from under it. He won't let them get out from under it. Because I've seen this happen quite a few times. And there's quite a few times when the Lord led me to do that. And it was because people just wanted to keep on their sins, you know, and not wanting to be delivered. Well, God's not going to permit it. He's not going to permit it because he doesn't want a little leaven to leaven the whole lump, because you can't serve two masters, and because you can't eat flesh without it destroying you. He's not going to permit it. He's not going to permit it. And I'm not going to permit it. And that's because of love. That's not because of anger or animosity or unforgiveness. That's because of love. It cannot be permitted. Babylon, they'll permit it. I mean, you know, if a person wants to live in sin, they can go have a good time in Babylon, and they'll totally accept you. That's fine, you know. But even their leadership is fallen and toppling because they're full of sin and they won't confess it and they won't repent of it. And so what's God doing? God's turning their leadership over to the devil. Look at it. Just look at it. Look at it. Falling right and left, the leadership of the so-called church. It's not the church, but it's the so-called church. Look what's happening. They're eating flesh and they're being destroyed for it. And God's merciful. God loves us. Look at Revelation chapter 22. We've come to the time when this book of Revelation is getting ready to start. In fact, I think when America's attacked, that's when the tribulation starts. That's my opinion. That's what I believe. That's when the tribulation starts. And something else is going to start. Look at verse 10. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still, and he that is holy, let him be made holy still. And when is that? The time is at hand. He's talking about the time of this book. When this book starts coming to pass, this is going to be God's attitude towards the sinner. You know that? God is going to reprobate the people who have decided not to walk in the light, the people who want to walk half in the kingdom and half in the world. And then doesn't it say back at the beginning of the book, the lukewarm, he's going to spit them out. God's going to say, okay, the good are going to get better, the bad are going to get worse, and there ain't going to be no middle ground. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And that time is upon us. And, you know, we talked a while back, we saw from Hebrews chapter 12, that the Lord wants us to enter into his heavenly, spiritual city that he calls Zion. It's the only place of protection. It's the place where the truth is. It's the place where holiness is. It's his mountain where the beast can't touch. Right? It's a protection from the place of the beast. Right? So let's read on down. It says, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. When is he going to come quickly? I think he's talking about when the time is at hand. The words of this book. Remember the words of the prophecy of this book. The book of Revelation, talking about the last 8 years and the millennium that follows it. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. I come quickly. My reward is with me to render to each man according to his as his work is. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. There it is. They're entering into the city. Without all the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolater, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. And you know, people that are in these other sins here, they're going to love and make a lie because they've got to cover their sin, right? Who are the dogs? What do you think he's talking about dogs? You ever heard that before in the Bible? Look at 2 Peter, one of the places where dogs is mentioned in the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's somebody that's escaping the world. And they are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit, and the sow that had washed wallowing in the mire. Well, there's your dog, you know. The dogs are not going to enter the city. And matter of fact, let's see, back in chapter 21, in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's going to separate people that live an abomination or a lie. And they're not going to be called those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jezebel represented the harlot. And the harlot represents a great body of people. You know, the beast is going to devour the harlot, you see. And that's what the dogs represent there. In other words, God is going to permit the kingdom of this world to destroy religion that is not Christianity, true Christianity. He's going to permit it. When they're tired of having the yoke of religion on their back, they're going to throw it off and they're going to destroy. In this country, Babylon is about to be judged quickly. Look what John said in Matthew chapter 3. And there comes a time when God won't accept it. He won't grant it and he won't accept it. When John the Baptist in chapter 3 and verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, you remember how Jesus talked about the Pharisees and such? They were people that they were living in sin, but they were trying to correct other people. But they were living in sin. And the very things that they were judging other people for, they were doing. He rebuked them for that time and time again. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. It don't matter if you're born again, if you don't bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, it makes no difference. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know what? Some people are going to lose their crown. It's going to be given to another. God can make us stones, children of Abraham. He can make anybody a child of Abraham. He offers to us this unspeakable gift. We turn it down, he'll give it to somebody else.
How do you turn it down?
Just walk after the flesh. That's all you got to do. He'll give it to somebody else. Revelation chapter 3 says that. Revelation 3 and 11. Hold fast. Let no man take thy crown. Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were really the more affluent Jewish leadership. A lot of the people in the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. They were the real leadership. They didn't believe in the resurrection like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They were more orthodox. The Pharisees were more orthodox. The Sadducees, they were really affluent, really more so lovers of this world, but they had the money, the power, the leadership. You know? Well, Judaism, it's true, but they were... No, it's really like two denominations. It's really like two different denominations in the same religion of Christianity. See? But they were like two denominations. Well, he says, even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He's going to thoroughly cleanse it. You're not going to be able to hold on to anything. He's going to thoroughly cleanse it. If you're going to hold on to it, then you got to go with it. Right? See what I'm talking about? And he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is going to be hewn down, cast in the fire. We got to bear fruit. And according to what we've just read, you're not going to bear fruit if you hide your sins. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. This is a real important principle. This is why the church is really filled up with tares, or what we perceive as the church is really filled up with tares. Because they permit things to happen. They permit the leaven to be there. And they don't do something about it. You don't let your child go on and on and on in willful rebellion. It destroys them, you know. You love them too much to let that happen, so you're chasing them to quickly turn them. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If you let things go on and on and on, people are going to get so hardened in their sin that there won't be anything you can do for them. And God doesn't want us to do that. Because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Something has to be done speedily to help people. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow works repentance, but the sorrow of the world works regret. Real godly sorrow changes a person. Sometimes God has to bring us through some misery for us to have godly fear and godly sorrow. Because when you see that God's not going to let you get by, he's going to chasten you, that promotes godly fear. And I'm afraid that the church accepts too much and lets too much go on without doing something about it. And so, it promotes a lack of fear in God and a lack of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance, which means changing your mind. But the sorrow of the world works regret. The sorrow of the world is the kind of sorrow, well, I'm sorry today, but I won't worry about it tomorrow. You know, I mean, it just goes away. You know, you just forget about it. It's a temporary sorrow. And you go back to doing the same old thing that you were sorry about the day before, you know. And then you repent of it, and you go back to it, and you repent of it, and you go back to it. That's worldly sorrow. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance. In other words, you change your mind. You're not going that way no more. And godly sorrow can be worked by the judgment of God. Because the fear of God comes from the judgment of God. The Bible says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, recently I've had people come and ask me things about why this was in their life and that was in their life, and how to get out of it, how to get out from under this judgment. And come to find out, these people would just be lying to me about their situation. When I'd go to ask them about their situation, they'd just lie to me about their situation. But they wanted a straight answer from me. They wanted me to give them the truth about how to get out from under this curse, but they'd lie to me about their situation that they were in. And I'd ask them, are you doing this, are you doing that? Oh, no, no, no. No problem. Even God would be warning these people in their dreams, you know, about the judgment that was coming. And they'd lie to me about their situation and then expect a right answer from me. And it's like, well, I just want to get out from under the curse, but I don't necessarily want to repent, right?
That's not where you're going to get out of it.
That's the only way. It's the only way. You know what God says? Listen to this. It's in Ezekiel chapter 14. If you got an idol in your heart, it's something that you're putting before the Lord. It's something that you're giving into. This is something that is of most importance, of utmost importance to you, especially if, something, if it's something you won't give up, then it's obviously an idol, right? You know what? If you don't get the idol out from in front of your heart, in front of your face, God's going to deceive you. The Bible says He'll deceive you. And God will give you a wrong answer through a good prophet, or He'll give you a wrong answer through a bad prophet. But He'll give you a wrong answer. He gives you a wrong answer because you got your idol in front of your face. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me," talking about Ezekiel, "and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, why are they coming asking of me? What do they want from me? Why do they want my help if they've got their idols in front of their face? Let their idol take care of it, you know? "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols." In other words, I'll give him an answer that his idols can accept. Right? Your heart will deceive you if you've got anything, any sin in your life that's ruling you rather than God ruling you. A sin that is an idol, something that's more important to you than God. For instance, if you go back in chapter 13 to verse 16, it says, "The prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem, that see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord." You want them to say they prophesied out of their own heart. Verse 19, "They slayed the souls of them that should not die, and saved the souls alive that should not live." Yes, you got that situation in the church. And they persecute the people who are seeking to serve the Lord and go with the Lord. They'll throw them out of the church. They won't accept them in the church. But the people that are just full of demons, that's what they allow in now. You're fully acceptable in Babylon if you want to cover your sins, you know. Well, that's the thing. You see, if we've got our stumbling block of iniquity before our face, God's not going to give us a straight answer. He's out to bring us into judgment, not into blessing. Chapter 14, in the last part of verse 4, he said, "I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Return ye, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separates himself from me, and takes his idols into his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment, for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off in the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." So the prophets that speak lies to save the people alive that shouldn't be saved and to destroy the people that should be saved, God's going to destroy them. He's going to speak lies to them. God's going to use them. He'll speak lies through a false prophet. God will speak lies through. He will use a false prophet to speak lies to deceive a people who's got their idols in their heart. That's what he's saying. But in this case, they were coming before Ezekiel, a good prophet. And he was still saying, I'm going to answer them according to their idols. God will eventually bring a person who's reprobate into a place where they'll be deceived even by everything that they hear religious. They'll be deceived. A person's got to repent. See what he told Balaam? Remember, Balaam wanted to curse the children of Israel. Let me explain. In Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 22, Balaam wanted to curse the children of Israel because Balak was bribing him to do it. And God told him no. He had blessed the children of Israel. Well, he went back to God and asked him again because the bribe got bigger. So God told him, yeah, go, go. But then as he went, the angel of the Lord was standing there waiting to kill him. He says, okay, you want to go? Go. It's kind of like, okay, you want flesh? I'll give you flesh. So, yeah, God will speak to you something that's totally contrary to your well-being.
So he's not really lying to you. He's just giving you what you want.
He's giving you what you want.
What you can handle.
That's right. Well, he said he was going to answer him according to the multitude of his idols. answering, when you answer a person according to their idols, you're giving them what they want. You're telling them what they want. But it's not for your well-being. It's not for your good that he speaks. And he deceives. He says, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. You say, God can deceive? Yes, he can. He deceives everybody who puts their idols before their hearts. People are deceived into thinking they can live in sin, hide the sin, maybe hide it from God, or hide it from the people of God. They're deceived. They can't do it. It's not possible. God's not going to permit it. God's not even going to permit the sin to go on. That's why we've come to this time in history. God's going to destroy the sin. And if he can't destroy the sin by getting it out of the sinner, he's going to destroy the sinner. We've come to the end. This is it. Things are going to happen very quickly. You're going to see a lot of reprobation around you. You're going to see a lot of reprobation to the church of people who have walked in sin and not repented. You're going to see a lot of it. You're going to see a lot of falling away right now in America. You're going to see a lot of falling away. But what we've got to do is we've got to change this attitude of hiding our problems because it's not acceptable with other people. We've got to change that attitude. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. Confessing your sins, bringing things out into the light is biblical. And getting help from others because you're doing it is biblical. I know there's a lot of ignorance in the churches of people not handling people's sins right. That's for sure. They do two things. Number one, they permit sin to go on in the church without doing anything about it. And when people do come forward and do what they're supposed to do, they don't handle it right then either. But there's one thing that has to be done. And like I said, I wish more folks were here. And that is, if anybody is going to go on in their sins, they need the chastening of Satan. Satan does a good job. And I really feel today that people that are going to go on in their sins, they're going to hide their sins and go on in their sins. If I don't do it, God's going to do it. But it's my job to do it. Father, I just pray, Lord, that everyone come to repentance, true and honest repentance. I pray that you grant repentance. I pray that you grant grace to all of us to live in the light and not in darkness. I pray, Lord, that you give us all the faith that we need. I pray that you help us to understand the gospel. But if all these conditions are met, and anyone goes on in the lying, and in the deceiving, and in the sin, that you bring the chastening of Satan against them. And Lord, in agreement with your word and with your spirit, among all those that fellowship with us, Lord, I pray and I give authority to Satan. I give authority to Satan to chasten these and to bring them under judgment.